If you would take your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 3, it's going to be verse 1, and I'll get to the passage in a little bit, but I just want you to have your finger there. We're going to be looking at a number of different passages as we go into this message. Next week, we'll be looking specifically at one passage, 1 Timothy 3, but I'll be taking you around different passages. So let me pray. Lord, you know are the greatest things that some of the greatest things that we struggle with when we come to worship is distraction, that the enemy wants to distract us, that there's times that we've got a lot of things that seem to press in on us and are concerns for us. And so we would just ask you that you would help us to be focused right now, that we would have hearts that would want one thing right now. That's to seek you, to know you, and to follow you. And so when we open up your word, we ask that you would give us eyes to see, give us ears to hear, and feet that are willing to follow you wherever that takes us. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Okay. Let me share with you a list of some things that I came across. Lessons learned by people as they live their lives. A seven-year-old, now that's a long lifetime, right? A lot of time for learning lessons. But a seven-year-old wrote that they learned you cannot hide a piece of broccoli in a glass of milk. I wonder what they were trying to do there. There was a 13-year-old that said, just when I get my room the way I like it, my mom comes in and makes me clean it up. 29-year-old learned a very important lesson. She said that wherever I go, the world's worst drivers have followed me there. You know, she originally came from California. Doesn't surprise me. 41-year-old said that there are people who love you dearly but just do not know how to share it or show it. A 49-year-old, the lesson they learned, they said that singing Amazing Grace can lift my spirit for hours. Have you ever experienced that? A 64-year-old, lesson they wanted to share that they learned, said you shouldn't go through life with a catcher's mitt on both hands. You need to be able to throw something back. Think about that a little bit. I'm not sure how to take that one there. And the 82-year-old, here's a great lesson for all of us. 82-year-old, even when I have pains, I don't have to be one. Amen? And a 92-year-old said, I've learned that I still have a lot to learn. That's a really good mindset to have. Well, let me tell you something that your 64-year-old pastor has learned over the years in ministry. And that is that leadership in the local church is of utmost importance, far more significant than whether or not you can hide a piece of broccoli in a glass of milk. The type of leadership that a church has can make or break that ministry. And it was that way even in the Old Testament, that if you had godly leaders, then there was a high likelihood that the people would begin to follow that type of godly leadership. But you could put money on it. It's almost like ungodly leadership has even greater power than godly leadership at times, because when Israel had ungodly leadership, you could put money on it, the majority of the people would follow them right into that ungodliness there. Most churches have leadership. The only question is, what type of leadership do they have? What are they being led into and by who? And so last week we began to dive into a study of how to lead God's church, how to lead the church. And I said then that in many cases, churches today are following the wrong plan or design for leadership, that they've taken the world's design for business leadership and they've tried to apply it to the church when you're talking apples and oranges there. And last night I was thinking about this, just wondering, how in the world did the church ever get so far away from God's design when God's word really makes it clear? And last week we talked about that, and some of you came up and you were talking about, that's really what God's word says there. And I think it is really clear. I hope you do too. But how have we gotten so far away from God's design when God's word is not hazy on it? And as I mentioned last week, I'll say it again today, that take the perspective, whatever background you come from, whatever type of church leadership you've been exposed to, just pretend for this morning that you have flown in from Mars, You know nothing about the church. You know nothing about the Bible. And let's just look at the book and see what it has to say about church leadership. So we're in 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 3. Paul's letter to Timothy. He's there in Ephesus. His job, he is there to put things in order in the church of Ephesus. And so Paul says, he tells Timothy how the church is to be led. 1 Timothy 3:1, so that's where your finger should be. Remember, I told you put your finger there. Paul says, it is a trustworthy statement. If any man aspires to the office of overseer, it is a fine work he desires to do. Now, if you look at this and the rest of the New Testament, you'll see that the church is to be led by a plurality of godly, mature men that are known by three titles, that they're synonymous. They all are referring to the same office. They are called overseers, elders, and shepherds, or pastors there. And last week, we started looking at this, and I made the point that elders are important to the local church because, number one, they're foundational to the church's health. A church was planted, and what did Paul do? He appointed elders, leaders for the church there. They're important because they're unique names that give us insight into what their function is. They are called overseers. They are elders, and they are shepherds, and we'll get into more of that today. They have a very unique number. There's always a plurality, a group of godly men appointed to each church according to the city there. Number four was, as you look in the New Testament, I believe that this is the only design that you really see for how the church is to be led. It's the only pattern that it's by elders. You name the city, you name the church, and they were led by elders in the New Testament. And the fifth thing, the last thing we looked at last week, was they're important because the Holy Spirit appoints them. Acts 20 said, Paul talked to the elders and he said, the Holy Spirit appointed you. He has chosen you guys to lead the church there. So those are the first five reasons why elders are important. And this morning we're going to look at a last one, or a sixth reason, and that is they're important because of the essential function that they have within the church here. So let's look at this point. Because of their essential function. Now, what do elders do? Are they a group of guys that just get together a couple times a month in the pastor's office, eat snacks, and make business decisions? Are they individuals that just make decisions on the church? Are they a group of yes men who rubber stamp whatever the pastor wants them to do? Is that what it is? There's all sorts of different grids or ideas people may have for what elders are to do. But what I'd like you to do this morning is remember this one little term, grid C. Would you say that after me? Grid C. Okay? Want you to remember that, because grid C, it summarizes the five essential functions of elders. So when I ask you this morning, what does an elder do? What I'd like you to do is answer with, guess what? Grid C. So what does an elder do? Okay. First thing, what does an elder do? Grid C. First point, G, they guard the flock. They guard the flock. God has the church led by shepherds who will guard the people, the believers there. Because there are dangers to every believer, there are dangers to every body of believers there. They can be distracted away from their purpose. They can become disoriented. They can become divided. There can be disunity, doctrinal error, even disobedience on our parts. Portions of the New Testament, you know that they were written specifically because there were these dangers that had begun to seep into the church. 1 Corinthians was written specifically about that. There was issues that were beginning to disintegrate the church in Corinth. The letter, 1 John, it was written to combat two problems there. Doctrinal error, but also a doctrinal error that led to a sinful lifestyle in people. The letters Jude and 2 Peter were written because there were teachers who were teaching people to believe wrong things and to live wrongly. And both of those things are dangerous for believers in their lives. In the first early centuries of the church, there were errors, false teachings by a group that was called the Ebionites. There was another group, the Cerinthians, the Nicolaitans, the Gnostics, the Arians. Some of these teachings were that Jesus was not fully God. Another teaching was that Jesus is not fully man. There were wrong views of salvation, wrong views of sin, how to live following Christ. Today we have issues like liberal teachers that deny that the Word of God is inspired and fully trustworthy. And so we run around, we have people running around that have big questions about the Bible because someone along the way has taught them you can't trust the Bible. We have cults that teach heresy about how many gods there are, who Jesus is, what his nature is, how to live, how to be made right with God. There's charismatic errors. There are legalistic errors. There's even errors about how do you determine what God's will for you is. All sorts of errors. But the question is, who's going to guard the flock? Who's going to make sure that we're aware of these problems when they start coming in? Who's going to sound the alarm? Who's going to protect the sheep of God? Well, Acts 20:28 tells us it's the elders. Paul told the Ephesian elders that they are to guard the flock. They're to be on guard for themselves and for the flock because of these dangers there. And that's why one of the qualifications of elders is that they have to be biblically sound. They need to be rock solid as far as what the Bible teaches. Make a right turn in your Bible just a couple pages over to Titus. You got 1 Timothy, then 2 Timothy, and then Titus. Titus 1:9. It's in the midst of what Paul told Titus the qualifications for an elder were to be. If you think, what are the qualifications for an elder? There's two passages. There's 1 Timothy 3:1-8, and then there's Titus 1, verses 5 through 9 here. And so verse 9, Paul tells Titus that elders are to hold fast the faithful word, which is in accordance with the teaching, that he may be able to both exhort in sound doctrine and to refute those who contradict. For there are many rebellious men, empty talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, who must be silenced because they're upsetting whole families. They're teaching things that they should not teach for the sake of sordid gain. They're doing it for money. It's a con job. They're trying to rip people off financially with all this their false teaching. So, positively, this passage tells us that elders will teach God's word. They will teach good doctrine. They will teach how to live it out. And negatively, when there's error, they're going to correct that error and they're going to silence the false teaching. Now, that's not the elders getting together and saying, hey guys, Dave Stook over here, he's teaching some heresy. John Satko, take him out. No, it's not that. It's... You go over and you talk to the person and you show them from Scripture what God's Word says. Show them that they are in error, and hopefully you win them over to what the Bible does teach that is in accord with orthodox teaching there. So we need elders to guard the flock. We need them because we've got an enemy that's constantly trying to deceive you and me. We also have an enemy who often disguises himself in ways that we don't readily recognize, that error can come in, it can seep in some of the simplest ways that we're not aware of. And the third thing is, reason why we need elders to guard the flock is because even we ourselves, we have the tendency to give in to sin on our own and to believe error. If I was to ask how many of us have opened our Bibles this last week, raise your hand. My guess is there would be a number of us that would not raise our hand. I know that from talking to people. We need the Word of God in order to continue to guide us. Every day we need the Word of God. Well, because of the propensity that we have to not spend time in the Word of God, it's so easy for us to be deceived. We need elders to guard the flock and to guard us. Okay, so that's the first reason we need elders there, that function there. So what do elders do? Grid C. First thing is guard the flock. Second thing is a word that you may not like as much. They rule. They rule. Now, if there's any function of an elder that rubs us the wrong way more than any other, it's this one right here. And I'll just say this, that if you find something rubs you the wrong way, evaluate yourself, because many times something's rubbing us the wrong way because we're going in the wrong direction. It's our problem. We're going in the wrong direction there. In the church, someone has got to lead. Are you with me on that? Someone has got to lead. And God has always provided leaders for the flock, whether it was Old Testament Israel or the church in the New Testament. And elders are the ones God has appointed in the New Testament to lead the church. The word rule there, actually, it's stronger than just leading. It is the word that 1 Timothy 5:17 translates as rule. 1 Timothy 5:17 says, let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor. 1 Thessalonians 5:12 says, appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over, or in the word there is rule over you. This same word is used in 1 Timothy 3 of an elder, and it's describing the family. It says he needs to be one who manages his own household well. Well, the word is the same thing. He rules his household. He's the leader in the household there. The word means to stand first, to rule, or to be over. Now, we sometimes think of leaders in churches as individuals that they're supposed to be standing out in the front. They're supposed to be the examples of what we should be and what we should follow if we just happen to want to follow at that time, as if it's an option, but we really don't have to follow them. It's nice to have those individuals and to have them lead, but we just don't have to follow. Well, when you look at what the New Testament says about elders, you come to the conclusion that elders and leaders in the church, there is an authority that they have in leading the church. We are to follow their leadership. It's not just a nice example. It's not an option in case I happen to be a Christian that wants to be a super saint and really live a godly life. That it is a command that we are to follow them. Hebrews 13:17. You ever look at that? If you want, you can look it up there. I'll quote the first part for you. Hebrews 13:17 exhorts us, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls. That's a pretty powerful statement there. Now, of course, if they tell us to do something that's sin, we're not to follow them in that. And 1 Peter 5 tells elders that Peter warns them, saying, you're not to lord it over the flock. In other words, you're not to be abusive in your authority and dominating or ordering people around. But elders are given the responsibility of guiding the church, and we're to follow them as they guide. So again, listen to Hebrews 13:17. Obey your leaders and submit to them. Now, that word obey there, it's closely related to the word submit, but it means to be continually persuaded. It's not a thing like, hey, I said to do this. Okay, yes, master. No, it's we are to be persuaded by them. We are to let ourselves constantly be persuaded, allow their teaching and the counsel of the leaders to be persuasive in our life. There's a willingness on our part to follow them. Why is that? Well, Hebrews says they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. They are under shepherds who Jesus has given to the church to shepherd us. And if we reject that, not only does it bring them grief, but it also brings us grief and hurts us in the long run. It said, obey your leaders, submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. So that's the second thing. They guard the flock. They rule. They're in their leadership. Okay, what else? What do elders do? Grid C, the third thing, is an eye. They instruct the flock. 1 Thessalonians 5:12, appreciate those who labor among you, have charge over you, and give you instruction. That's another essential of what they do. And that's why 1 Timothy 3:2 gives us one of the qualifications of an elder that has nothing to do with their character, but everything to do with one of their functions, is that elders are to be apt or able to teach the Word of God to people. 1 Timothy 5:17 says, honor the elders who rule well, especially those who work hard at what? Preaching and teaching. So the major part of their function is they are to preach and teach God's Word, feeding us. In Acts chapter 6, the church had a very practical problem. As the church grew, the church was taking care of the widows in the church because many of them were financially not able to support themselves, I guess, and they were lacking food. And so the church was providing food for these widows, and some of them were being overlooked. So the apostles created a position, a job, that became the precursor of what we know of as deacons. They were the ones who would be assigned to take care of the widows, to make sure that they got their meals on wheels, that they were fed. And the apostles' reasoning for doing that was, they said that we are not to neglect the Word of God to serve tables. Ephesians 6:4 instead says that we will devote ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the Word. And so that goes back to what one of the functions of an elder. They're to instruct us, God's Word. They're to teach us. Now, there's interesting research that shows that youth frequently church hop, but they tend to stay at a ministry where they receive solid biblical content, where they understand how it's applicable to their lives. I think that's true not only of youth. And I hope if you're a youth here that you're here with the mindset, I want to learn good God's Word. Well, it also applies to adults, that we should be here to say, hey, I want to learn God's Word. I need to know this to live and to follow Christ. So those are the first three of Grid C. So what elders do? What do they do? Grid C. The next one is they decide on issues. They determine and follow the will of God, the will of the chief shepherd, Jesus. They're a team of godly men who, using their knowledge of God's Word and prayer, they seek to follow what God wants us to do. What priorities should the church have? Well, let's look in the book. Let's find out. When we've got a brother or sister in Christ that is in sin and doesn't want to turn away from that sin, how do we handle it? We go to God's Word. We look and see what it says, and elders are there to make sure we're understanding God's Word and we're putting it into action. And so when it comes to how do we handle it when there's a brother or sister who's in sin and doesn't want to repent, we turn to Matthew 18 and we say, hey, we're to apply this to our lives there. That's what elders do. Great example of that is Acts chapter 15. The church had another issue. This one was even more important. And what happened was the church that was up in Antioch, way above Jerusalem, that there were individuals who came from Jerusalem to Antioch, and they were teaching people that in order to be saved, you had to keep the law of Moses now and be circumcised if you were a Gentile there. You can only imagine how disruptive that was for a church that was made up of Jews and Gentiles to have some people coming in all of a sudden and saying, hey, guess what? All you Gentiles, now, in order for you to be saved, you got to trust Jesus, but you also have to be circumcised and you have to keep the law of Moses and all the other things that the Jews have been doing all this time. So what they did is the church of Antioch sent Paul and Barnabas down to Jerusalem to the church there to look into the matter. And guess who was there who looked into the matter? Was it the church as a whole that did it? No. Was it the pastor? No. Was it just the apostles? No. Verse 6 tells us it was the apostles and the elders came together to look into this matter. Because you have to understand, at this time there were the apostles that were there. But the apostles, they were a very unique group of men. They were individuals that were only temporary. Their qualification, number one qualification was they had to be with the Lord Jesus. And number two, they had to see him risen from the dead, be appointed by him as apostles of Jesus Christ there. Well, these guys were temporary. Eventually, they would leave this life. They would go to be with the Lord. They'd go to be with him in heaven there. So who would lead the church when they were gone? Well, the apostles apparently appointed elders in the church of Jerusalem there to lead. And during the period of time where they're both there, they shared the leadership with one another. So in this council that looked into this issue of do Gentiles need to be circumcised and keep the law of Moses to be saved, the apostle Peter stands up and he reminds this whole council how the Gentiles came to Christ. When they came to Christ, they did so without getting circumcised, without keeping the law, and God gave evidence that they were saved just like everyone else. Then the apostle James stands up and he shares, hey guys, the Word of God in the Old Testament tells us that Gentiles are going to be called by God too, so they're going to be a part of the church. And then they made the decision on the matter. And who made the decision? Verse 23, the apostles and the elders. Elders looked into issues that the church was facing. They were leaders. They decided. So we have guard, we have rule, we have instruct, we have decide. So what are elders to do, people? Grid C. What's the last one? It's the letter C. What does that stand for? They cared for the flock, which is one of their essential qualifications. Go back to 1 Timothy 3, 4 and 5. Paul says that you have to look at a potential elder's family. How do they lead their family? He must be one who manages his own household well, keeping his children under control with all dignity. But if a man does not know how to manage his own household, how will he take care of the church of God? It's like their family is the litmus test for what type of leadership this person will show. How do they lead their family? Are they abusive? Are they harsh? Or do they truly care for their family there? And that hits on that last area there, that they care for the church there. They care for the flock. Now, if you're thinking of them leading by managing, you're wrong. It is a caring for one another, caring for them. We've got a phrase there that I have a hard time embracing it. Maybe you guys don't have the problem that I do, but it's picturesque. You ever hear someone say, oh, they just loved on this person, or they loved on this group? You ever hear that phrase? Well, I think it really applies to John and Callie Piper. They care for, they love our youth group. They love on the youth here at the church here, right? You guys, thumbs up for that. This type of care. Well, guess what? That's the same type of image for elders caring for the flock. In fact, the word is really reflective on it. You could almost say they care on people. They care for a person or a thing. It makes me think of the Good Samaritan. Remember the Good Samaritan? He's been beaten and he's left lying on the roadside, and the Samaritan comes across him, and it says the Samaritan bandaged the wounds, took this person to an inn, and they took care of him. Same word there. He wasn't acting like a CEO or a manager. He didn't sit in the room and hire a doctor and nurse and say, okay, nurse, do this, do that. No, he actually cared for that individual. It was personal. It was like a parent concerned, worried about their family. Peter, James, and John, they each called believers their children. In fact, they called them my beloved children. Paul told the Thessalonians that he cared for them like a nursing mother cares for, treats their child that they're nursing. They understood that an elder's job is caring for people. It's not a business position. It's loving them, worrying about their welfare. You remember that Jesus talked about the good shepherd. And in contrast, there was another individual that was not a good shepherd. Remember what he called them? The hireling, the hired hand. And some of you people here that you're involved in agriculture or raising animals, you know the difference between your care for, if you're raising cattle or you're caring for horses, you know the difference between your care and someone you pay $10 or $20 an hour to come in and feed them. That they're just a hired hand. They're not going to love them the way you do. Those of you that grow crops, you know the difference between how you're going to care for your orchards or whatever you have and how someone you're paying is going to care for them. You're always going to care more. You're going to stay up the whole night if you need to make sure that your orchards get watered, that things get done, that when it gets cold, that it's not going to freeze your trees there. You care for them. Another great example of this is Paul, 2 Corinthians 11:29. Paul said, "Who is weak without my being weak? Who's led into sin without my intense concern?" He cared about whether people were weak, whether they're going through struggles in their life right now. He cared about whether they left the church because they had been led into sin or doctrinal error. In fact, the NIV in this passage, it translates it, "Who's led into sin with an 'I do not inwardly burn'?" Says it sets me on fire. I get mad when someone leads a believer astray. Broke his heart because he cared. Elders are to care for how you're doing. They care that you're fed spiritually. They're grieved when you don't want to grow. And I've been in ministry long enough to know that there's people that they'll go to church, but it doesn't mean that they want to grow. They just want to go to church. They want to check off something on their list of spiritual to-dos in their life. They are willing to warn you of danger. Elders spur you on to great things in God's kingdom and so much more. They are essential for the church. So, kind of recap. Elders are important. Why? Because they're foundational to the church's health. They have unique names that reflect what they do. They have a unique special number. It's always a plurality. They are God's design throughout the New Testament, and the Holy Spirit even selects elders. What do? Well, grid C. They guard the flock. They rule. They instruct. They decide, and they care for the flock. No wonder they are called shepherds. Probably the most picturesque term for them is that they are shepherds. How do you apply this? What can we do in putting this into action in our lives? Well, as Hillside Community Church, we should have elders. We need to make sure that they are individuals who are qualified according to the qualifications that God's Word gives. But to make it very personal for us, 1 Thessalonians 5:12 and 13 gives us two points that I think are very important for us. 1 Thessalonians 5:12 and 13. "But we request of you, brethren, that you, number one, appreciate those who labor, who diligently labor among you." Be grateful for the leaders that God's given us, the godly men who have taken on the responsibility of shepherding this flock here. Now, I understand that there's some people that don't know who the elders at Hillside Community Church are. And so I'm just going to have them stand up right now and just stay standing. Dave Stook is the chairman of our elder board. Would you stand, Dave? Dave is one of our elders, been elder for quite a while. Is Phil here? Is Phil Machado? Yeah, Children's Church. Okay. Look for Phil Machado or ask one of us whom Phil Machado is if you don't know. Okay. Dave Johnson, where's Dave? He's out of town. I picked the right Sunday to do this. Well, guess what? I bet John Satko isn't even here. He's here somewhere. There he is, standing in the back there. And myself, we have myself and four godly men that I respect greatly. I appreciate them. I love them. They are they are doing a good job in trying to make sure that Hillside Community Church goes in the direction that God wants us to. They care for, they pray for you guys on a regular basis. Go ahead and you can stand down. Yeah, you too, stand down or sit down now. Okay. Second thing 1 Thessalonians tells us is there, after appreciate those who diligently among you, labor among you, and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction, verse 13, and that you esteem them very highly in love. That word esteem is fine. It just means it's how you regard them. But that phrase, very highly in love, it is hard to translate this phrase because it's three words put together. One is huper, that is like hyper, above and beyond. Ek is a preposition meaning out of, that it's like going beyond. So it's not only huper, but it's also ek. And then it goes perisu, huper ek perisu, one word. And people say this, it means esteeming them, but others, I think, have grasped the fact that it's beyond esteeming them. They say it's esteem them beyond measure. Someone said, think the world of them. Go beyond how you esteem them, beyond in the fullness of esteeming a person. When you've got individuals that God has selected to shepherd the flock, and they do these things, that they're guarding you, they're leading, they're instructing, they're deciding issues for the health of the church, and they're caring for you, boy, we really should think highly of them. We should respect them, and we should follow them. So those two things, appreciate and esteem them very highly in love. And I'll give you one other thing, and that is seek to be an elder. Seek to be an elder, because Paul said, if anyone aspires to be an elder or desires to be an elder, it is a fine work that they desire to do. That is kind of like, and I mentioned this last week, next to looking at the person of Jesus in the Gospels and how he lived his life, the model for the Christian life is elders. Look at the qualities of their life. Seek to have those qualities in your life, but also seek to be an elder to serve the body of Christ in that way. And so if you're a young man, I would exhort you, take those qualities and seek to have them be part of your life. If you're older, make it your point. I want to serve as an elder. Let's pray. Lord, I'm grateful for the men that you've given us here at Hillside Community Church, that individuals that were here before I came, and I was impressed by their heart for you and their love for the church even before we got here. And my experience has done nothing but to confirm my appreciation and respect for them. Father, we pray that you'll help each one of us to not only respect the position that you've given individuals who are elders, to value what they do in the church, but that you would help us to make sure that the qualities that of godliness that these guys are supposed to exemplify, that those qualities are in our lives too, that we'd be godly men and women who have these same virtues. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.